little bit of a hiatus, but we're back, Baruch Hashem. Okay, Parshas Tazria Mitzor. Let's talk about a little bit some ideas from the Parsha and how they're reflected actually in the Haftorahs associated with two Parshios. And I think we'll get quite a bit out of it. First of all, the concept of the relationship between Oneg and Nega. This is actually something which finds its source in the Zohar. Here the Shem Yishmuel quotes our first citation here on page 1. Ne'isu Sefer Yetzirah, Ein Lamala Mi Oneg Vein Lamata Mi Nega. That quotation is from the Sefer Yetzirah, but also in the Zohar it talks about the idea of the relationship between of Oneg and Nega, or I should say the contrast between Oneg and Nega. Same letters, but very much on opposite poles of the world. Shem Shmuel says, V'hine Oneg hu Rosh Tevos Eden Nohar Gan. The word Oneg is a contraction representing the words Eden. Eden is a place of delight. Eden, Nahar Gan. V'hainu dechsiv, and that which it says in Parshas Bereishis, V'nahar yotze me'eden, lashkos es hagan. V'eden hu adin ilah, the high, lofty, right, delight. Hagavah mikol. The gan hu lamata, sheishol chibur ba'olam shlamata. The lofty Eden, the world above, the world of where we are headed, hopefully in that direction, is connected down to the gun here below, and it's connected by the Nahar. Balkain Adam Rishon Haya Mishkan of a gun. Therefore, Adam Rishon initially dwelled in the gun, because that gun was attached to Aden via the Nahar. Aden Nahar gun Onik. Kishin is Garsh Misham. Mako Mishkan Hu Ba'ol Mazeh Hagashmi V'Nar Hu Hamotzi Umevi Shefa Me Adina Ila Lagan. The Nar, that's which brings the Shefa, right, from the world above down below. So essentially, what we have over here is that a person who's put together properly, he's, let's say, Bima Aneg Shabbos, or he's in a state of Oneg. As we'll see, Tov Lev Mishta Tamid, a person whose connection to Torah Mitzvahs is a source of delight for him. Adam Rishon, certainly, prior to the Chet. Eden Nahar Gan, the Shefa, the wellsprings of Bracha, as they pour out from the world above, they reach down here into the Gan, a gun which is properly attached to that Aden above through the Nahar. When a person, however, is not living like that, so that he lives according to the construction of Nahar, Gan, Aden, he sees the Shefa that comes into the world, Shefa, if there were no supply of goodness from the world above down to this world, the world would dry up. He sees the Nahar coming down to here, to the earth, right? And he establishes that the place where he is the Gan, and that, therefore, is Aden. In other words, he's detached himself from the source. Aden, Nahar, Gan, that the source of his delight is above, is in the world of connection to the Rabbonu Shalom, and that, in turn, spills over into a Shefa that can be translated into the Olam HaGashmi with Ruchni, as it were, coloration to it, right? Here in the Gan, that's Oneg, Eden Nahar Gan. Now, instead, the person is living here, in down on the earth, and he has an earthly outlook on things, a physical, corporeal, gashmi, pleasure-oriented outlook. He sees the Nahar coming in, he sees the Shefa entering to this world, and he translates the Gan, where he dwells here, which is, of course, not the Gan Eden, it's a what he calls outside, right? He translates that into the Aden itself, right? And as this becomes the goal, the pleasures of this world, the successes of this world, right? Right, pick your psychologist, right? Whichever it is, power or pleasure, right? That becomes his Aden, that place of his delight, of his focus. That's nega. There he is consuming himself, just like the nega, as it were, consumes the body. The life forces of the body are turned against itself, right? The life forces of the body are turned against itself. The nega consumes the body. Nega. Okay. We've discussed this next idea before, right? Several times. The idea of what it means to be a melech. Once again, based upon the Zohar, that the word melech, right, stands for moach lev kaved. It's just the word melech stands for moach lev kaved. In other words, when the moach, when the world of truth, of the true concepts that are absorbed in the intellect, received in the intellect, when they stand on the top, and they don't replace the world of the lave, of the world of emotions, or the world of the kaved, the world of, what do you call it, of the drives, right? Again, perhaps we should just briefly re-explain this. In other words, the seat of neshama is attributed to, what do you call it, to the world of the intellect. The physical seat associated with the neshama is associated to the world of the intellect. The world of the ruach, of the midos, of a person's affect, that ruach has its physical seat associated with the lev. And the world of the drives, right? Once again, we'll go back to our what drives a person, might be power, be pleasure, etc., in several forms. That's associated with the kaved, with the liver. The liver, we know, is kula dam, it's all dam. That's why when the liver needs to be kashered, it's not sufficient to salt it. It needs to be kashered over an open flame, right? Kula dam. It's associated with the nefesh, the wants of a person. Like we see in Parshas Chayesaro, when Avram speaks to the Bnei Ches there, he uses the term of im yesh es nafshechem, what you want, the nefesh. So neshama, ruach, nefesh, right? Aran, right? Neshama, ruach, nefesh, or nefesh, ruach, neshama, right? Associated with neshama, associated with the moach, ruach, associated with the lev, kaved, associated with the nefesh. That person is a melech, right? In other words, not with the intellect, his cognitive powers, his understanding, the truths that he's absorbed, take over, right, and displace his emotions, but rather they guide his emotions. The emotions, as it were, the ruach, the lev, are like the fulcrum of this teeter-totter, right, of this, what do you call it, this seesaw, between the drives and the world of truth in the mind, in the neshama. When they're balanced out properly, and the intellect is leading, right? Once again, not supplanting, not replacing, just leading, guiding. So that person is a melech. When he is turned upside down, he is, as the Sfarim say, and this is in the Sefer Toldos Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Nashchis, right? That person is an example of kelem, kaved, lev, moach. Right? When a person's drives guide him, it doesn't make the person stupid. It just means his priorities have been turned upside down. The drives are the source. Now, in turn, the world of the emotion, right, has to be in sync with that which the drives want. That, of course, brings about all sorts of erotic music, literature, etc., etc., etc. In other words, the world of the spirits, in that sense, or the secular sense, right, emanates from the world of the drives. And then, of course, the intellect, without becoming, less proficient in the ability to be able to crunch the numbers, as it were, but instead it becomes a handmaiden to the world of the drives. And so the intellect is now there to devise more toys, more ways in which we can achieve our power or pleasure principles, be they whichever you choose. Fine. says it's Vasemes. Right? This is this parenthetical story of Moach Lev Kovid, of Melech, etc., was necessary in order to understand this Vasemes. Right? Vasemes says, Vine Pirish Oneg, Eden Nohar Gan, that we saw already. Kidichsiv, Nohar Yotzim, Eden Lashkos Sagan, Vine Kamoshehu Ba'olam Kachu Ba'nefesh. Just as in this, once again, this is an idea that is attributed, the Ravid brings down, with regard to the Sefer Yetzira, that the pasuk of Har Sinai, Ashan Kulo, right, Har Sinai is smoking. In other words, there is this conflict between the Olam Ruchni and Olam Gashmi. It's not as though they are automatically able to synchronize with one another. Olam Ruchni speaks one way, the Olam Gashmi speaks another way, etc. So therefore there's some smoke. But there is the possibility. Har Sinai, Ashan Kulo, Har Sinai becomes the place where there is this interchange, right? There is this chamber of connection between the heavens and the earth via the Torah. So albeit that it smokes, but it does... does reflect the idea of connection between the world of the spirit and the world of physicality. And that is done, that's accomplished on three planes. On the plane of Olam, on the plane of Shana, and on the plane of Nefesh. Right? Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. In space, Olam. In Shana, in time. And in Nefesh. In Nefesh. Right? These are the three planes of connection. So we hear, right, in the plane of space, right, or let's recall it, right, the plane of space, the vehicle for bringing the Shechina from the heavens to the earth is called the Beis HaMikdash. In or upon the plane of time, the vehicle for bringing the Shechina onto the earth is Shabbos and the Yom Tovim to a degree also. And in Nefesh, right, the collective souls of the Jewish people, as it were, those who have been in the Mekabli HaTorah, they become the vehicle of bringing, right, into the Tzelem Elokim, into mankind. They become the vehicle of bringing the world of the spirit down here onto the earth. So within that context, I know this is a lot to digest, but you can listen to it more than once, believe it or not. So Asemis says, "V'nei kvoshu ba'olam kachu b'nefesh," just as there is, right, Eden Nohar Gan, he's attributing that to the plane of space, so to a nefesh, Adam Olam Katan, right? Adam Katan, Chsiv Ayasem Sham, Adam Asher Yotzar, Im Ket Suras HaAdam, Shavel Et Suras HaGan Eden, right? V'gaba Adam Nechlak L'Gimel Chalakim, Eden Nahar Gan, V'Bchinas Naran, right? V'Shava Ruach Nefesh, V'Af V'Guf Moach Lei V'Kovet. See? That's what he's done here. He has taken the structure of the Eden Nohar Gan and applied it to the structure of man, the spiritual superstructure of man, right, of Moach Lev Kaveh, of Neshama Ruach Nefesh. V'tzrichim liyos nimshachim kulam achar ha-moach. They should be drawn, they should be led, they should be guided through the Moach. Once again, the Moach is not meant to supplant, we're not trying to transform ourselves into disembodied intellect. We are coming to have our intellect, as it were, direct, right, the world of our emotions, of our affect, and the world of our drives. Ze bechinas onik. Bechinas onik. And fascinatingly enough, the Tzvasemis points out, as we see in Parshas Metzora, right? The chain mataras and metzora tziva liktein al tznuch ozno valboin yodo viraglo. The part of the process of cleansing the metzora required an application, right, of the dam, the oil, etc., upon the ear, the thumb, and the big toe. right? Born Yod of Araglo. There are modes, as it was to be Rames, the Tikkun, Gimel Chalakim Shiva Adam. Rosh, Guf, and Raglayim. Rosh, Guf, and Raglayim. Right? That's the process of cleansing the person who has been living in an upside-down world, in the world of Nega, and now he has to be brought back to the world of aspiration, to Onik. Person must guard his guf in order so that it should be willing to accede to the directions and the directives of the neshama. That was Adam in Gan Eden, right? The Ramach, right? La Avda, Ramach Mitzaseh, Veshasa, Lo Saseh, right? Those are encapsulated in whatever is Tzivuyim were over there, to eat of the trees of the Gan Eden and not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Shekavi Hashmira Kach Yochol Lekabel Chiyus Me'an Hashama. The way that the person guards his guf, in other words, it's not sufficient just to be intellectual, right? One must guard one's guf when it with through mitzvos. A person must maintain his Yerushalayim, etc. Otherwise, all the intellect is not worth a bag of beans. And I actually just read an article the other day by somebody who's obviously very bright, but obviously out to lunch and not coming back for supper. All right, further. Okay. Again, in this parallel that exists between Eden, Nahar, Gan, right, and the brick wall and the human structure. Once again, Eden u'machshava, Gan u'maaseh, Nahar yotze me'eden, v'hashkos sagan, b'chinas dibur ha'memutza, bein machshava la'maisa. Once again, as we've seen, the idea that dibur is this intermediary, right, as it were, that mediates between the world of thought and the world of action, right? Dibur is, once again, expressed in the physical world, but it's not a physical, per se, act itself. It's a dibur. It's partially here, partially there. It expresses concepts. It's not a pu'ula, but it is an expression that is seen, experienced within this physical world. So too now, machshava, right, is the Eden, right, the world of the truth, the world of true delight, right? Gan is here down on earth. And again, we're not in Gan Eden, but we're trying to replicate that structure of Onik, of Eden, Nahar Gan, right? And not, God forbid, the opposite, which is Nahar Gan, and transforming Eden down here on earth, right? That delight is to be found in what we call it, in the places and the palaces of power and pleasure, right? The Nahar Yotzim Eden Ashkos Sagan, who bechinas Dibur Mutza Ben Machshava Lamaisa. Okay? So now, I think we have a little bit of picture over here. What Onig represents, what Neka represents, how to find its parallel even in the structure, right, of the person in terms of his Kochus Nefesh, right? His understanding, his wisdom, the palace of truth, which is, right, his mind as he absorbs the direction, the wisdom of the Torah. There is then, of course, his dibur, right, his speech, how he now enters into the world of the intermediary, right, translating those thoughts into something that can be expressed within this physical world, seen, heard, spoken, etc. And then finally, transforming or turning into, as it were, the world of action, physical action, pu'ulos, right? Either good deeds or, God forbid, not such good deeds, but go within this world. So now, says the Kli Yakar, right? Kli Yakar says, Medrash, Mevi al-Asara Dvarim, right? He brings what he called, the Medrash talks about, the Gemara talks about it, the idea of the causes of tzaras, right? And the Kli Yakar wishes to distill them down into three archetypes. The Gemara talks about 10, the Medrash talks about 10. Then he wants to say that these 10 really can be distilled into three archetypes. Echad ol Lashon Hara, Shekem Pirush Rashi, Lama Kavanot Tziporim, like Rashi points out, Why is part of the cleansing process of the Mitzorah that he brings birds? Because birds tweak too much, right? Inappropriate usage or excessive usage of the mouth generally leans to an abuse of it. Siag l'chok mashtika, as Chazal teach us, speak less, recall, listen more, etc. So the different korban is tziporim. So that's Lashon Hara. Once again, that's the world of Dibur. That is one cause that, as it were, brings a person out of balance, right? That transforms him from a person of oneg into a person of nega. His abuse of speech. Right? It could be Lashon Hara, which is the classical case. It could be Onas Dvarim. It could be Rechilus, right? It could be Kas. It could be Nivel Peh. It could be, what do you call it? I don't know. Abuse of the Koach of Dibur. Lashon Hara, as it were, is the prime example. Habez, second, says the Kliyaka, the second archetype that causes the spiritual imbalance in a person that transforms him from a person of oneg into a person who physically is suffering now from nega, is Gatzas Ruach. Gaiva, being too full of oneself, right? The world begins Aniv Afsi Od. It's all about me. He's living in an egocentric universe. That's Beis, Gatzas the Ruach. Shdamo avalokach labitahar eitz erez ve'ezov pirush Rashi shemigbia atzmo ke'erez yashbil atzmo ke'ezov. So Rashi once again is meramis to us that part of the cleansing process of the Mitzorah requires taking, right, the usage of a piece of a cedar and a hyssop. Cedar being mighty, the hyssop being obviously very small, right? That if a person who was magbi himself, like an erez, if he made himself great, he was haughty, full of himself, like an erez, like a cedar, he should now, as it were, bring himself back down to reality, yeah, and be mashmi himself like an ezov, like a hyssop. So, Lashon Hara in the koach of his koach of Dibur, Gatzas Ruach, gaiva, his perception, his egocentric perception. He's living in an egocentric universe, in the world of his machshava, as it were. Yeah. A gimel hu tzaras ayin, shenemar uva asher lo habayis. V'tan de'Rabbi Shmuel zeh sheyichad beiso lo. The Kliyaka here is citing with regard to nigei batim. We know that nigoyim can come on the guf, right? Different parts of the guf, the head, the beard, the flesh. Right? Negoim can come in begodim, right? And negoim can come in houses, in the walls of the houses, as we see in Parshas Metzora. And there, Chazal tell us that part of the process would be that if a person saw what he was afraid or was concerned might be a nega, he would come to the Kohen and say, Kenega nirali babayis. I think I might have a nega in my house. Now, it doesn't officially become tummy until the Kohen pronounces that the house indeed has a nega. What must the person do, right? I mean, he doesn't have to do it, but he won't do it only if he's foolish. He goes and takes all the contents of his house and brings it out into his courtyard. So it's no longer in the house, because if the Kohen indeed decides that this is a nega tzaras, then all the items in the house are going to become tummy. Some things he will be able to fix, some things he won't be able to fix. This will be a major pain, right, to take care of. So therefore, take everything out, bring it to the chatzer. Now, says the Gemara, it's the person is asher lo habayis, uba asher lo habayis, right? He comes to the one who the house is his. What does that mean, asher lo habayis? It's his, it's mine, I'm not sharing. So now, this person, who to one neighbor, came and said, you know, I asked the other day for a hammer. You said you didn't have one. Well, I'm looking at your courtyard now. You do have a hammer. See, there's one right over there. Didn't you notice it? Or, I asked to borrow from you, right, a saw. You said you didn't have a saw, but don't you see there's a saw right over there. And the next neighbor, person has tzaras ayin. He is preoccupied with money, possessions, mine, not yours, I'm not sharing, take a walk, Jack, you don't have it, tough noogies, as they say in Latin, etc. So we see, right, and now of course part of the process over here brings the person to a state of being a bit abashed, hopefully, that his stingy personality is being revealed. Torasayim. Right? So now, that's why, right, says the Kli Yakar, that's why he wants to attribute these to being the three archetypes of the sources to Tzaras. Right? Lashon Hara, Gasus HaRuach, the person's self-perception, his Gaiva, etc., his egocentricity, and Chemdas Amam, the desire to gather more possessions here down in his physical earth. And it really reflects, if you think about it, what we saw before, that quote, that just as the Sosema said, that we find that the world of Tzaras, in the disabling of the system of Onik, and instead creating a system of Nega, speech to the world of intellect, the world of speech, and to the world of action. Action, right? Remember, as the Svasema said, that's why in the cleansing process there is on the ear, right, on the thumb, and lower down, the feet, right, the lower part of the person. So in any event, continues the Kli Yakar, and he says, and a riot to this is found with regard to Elisha and Gehazi. Now, if you take a look, in Parshas Tazria, so the Haftorah, if they were being read separately, so there's the story of Naaman, the Sartsava of Melech Aram. And if you look at the end of Mitzorah, right, then you'll see that the Haftorah, once again, right, there is the story of the Gimel Mitzorayim, the Arba Mitzorayim, the four lepers outside the city of Shomron. Right? These stories are actually related to one another, though you wouldn't necessarily know it just from hearing the Psukim, but Chazal, help us out, and we see the two stories are actually very interrelated. So now, the first story, the story of Naaman. Naaman, this is all very clear in the Sach, he is the Sartsava, he is the general, the chief of staff of the army of Aram, and he has been stricken with Tzaras. He happens to have in his house a captive, a Jewish captive, a maidservant who tells her mistress, your husband has got a real severe problem here. But there is a Navi, a holy man, right, amongst the Jewish people, who might be able to help him. And so the Naaman sends a message, as it were, to the king of Israel. Now this, of course, sends the shivers down the king of Israel's spine. I hear you have a holy man, right? I hear you have a holy man who can help me out. Right? Now, the relationship between the king and Elisha, at this point, is not so good. We're talking about Yoram ben Ahav. He is not such a great guy. And he is like his father. And he brings the people of Avodah Zarah, and so you can imagine the relationship with Elisha is strained. He sends a message, pretty cool. Elisha says, send him, you'll see there's another be Israel. You'll see the Jewish people are connected to the creator of reality, the creator of the universe, who is really the only reality. He is the objective reality. They have a different relationship with him. And so Naaman comes. Elisha doesn't even bother coming out of the house. He sends Gehazi, his servant, right out. Tell him this is what Naaman should do in order to be cleansed of his tzaras. He should dip himself in the Yarden, right? He'll immerse himself in the Yarden, and he will be healed. And Naaman blows a fit. Right? I came all the way here. Have this holy man, Rico, he's not going to jump up and down, he's not going to scream, he's not going to do a rain dance for me, nothing. Just let me go dip in his river, his dinky little river. I've got Avna, Amana, and Parpar, I've got much greater rivers there in the north, in Syria, etc. I got to go in his dinky river, forget it, I'm out of here, Rico. And these men say, what do you care? What does it hurt you? Do it. If it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. He exceeds. He immerses himself, and sure enough, right, just like Ivory Snow, his flesh returns to like that of a newborn baby. He's blown away by this. He comes back to Elisha. What can I give you? What sort of reward can I give you? Treasures, gold, silver, diamonds, anything you want, I'll give you. Elisha says, no, don't want a thing. I didn't do this, right, for payment. I did this, you should know, this is not of Israel. And then the discussion continues on. He wants to believe only one God. He no longer wants to serve idols. Yet he's, right, it's incumbent upon him to allow himself to bow down in the base of Ojazara. When the king goes, the king bows on top of him, etc. All 9 yards. And right, Elisha says, whatever he says to him, it's a discussion. Right, discussion, the Gemara talks about it. Was he Mechuyim, Mesiris, Nefesh, Naaman, or not, whatever the case may be. Naaman leaves. Kiddush Hashem par excellence. Comes along Gehazi, right? Gehazi is suffering from a bad case of Chemdas Hamama. A bad case of Chemdas Hamama. Yesari by Gumbo. He runs after Naaman. He says, you know, we've had a change of heart. We have some new people coming to study, right? The processes of Nevuah, right? We need to be able to give them some clothing, some this, that. Naaman gives him something. Gehazi returns. He's got the clothing. He's got wealth. He's bought, you know, the gold, whatever it is. Right? He hides it, comes back, and Elisha says to him, where have you been? Nowhere. He says, you don't think my heart went with you when you ran after Naaman? And you create this incredible Chil Hashem that makes it look as though I've been doing this for remuneration. The tzaras that was on Naaman, remember that tzaras was very clearly, right, Naaman was an ish godol, right? Lifnei HaMelech, he was even big in his eyes in front of his own king. He was egocentric, full of gaiva, gas ruach. When Elisha told him to dip, immerse himself in the, what do you call it, in the Yarden, what I need this for, I got bigger rivers by me. We see the pomposity just oozing from him. That tzaras that was on him, because of gas ruach, will now be upon you for your chemdas hamamon. And so Gehazi, right, becomes a metzora. Not only does Gehazi become a metzora, his 3 sons become metzoraim. That brings us to the next haftorah. The next haftorah is the story of the 4 lepers outside of the walls of Shomron, and Chazal tell us who are those 4 lepers, Gehazi and his 3 sons. There, the city is under siege once again from Aram. No one's going in, no one's going out. The lepers, right, the lepers weren't in the city because the din is that a leper can't be inside of a walled city, albeit I remember from Rav Kuferman, although Shalom pointed out that Shomron really was not a walled city, l'halacha. But since they were pretending to the crown, as it were, because it was after the split between Yehuda, right, and Binyamin versus the 10 tribes, they had to say their capital is a walled city, just like Yerushalayim is, so they fabricated and it said, fake news, right, that Shomron is a walled city, when indeed it wasn't. But anyway, they had to stick, what they call it, to the rules, so the Mitzorayim, the lepers, are on the outside. Meanwhile, people are starving inside. And what happens? His lepers say, like, what are we going to do here? We'll say that we're going to die. Right? This is Gehazi and 3 sons. We're going to die. We'll die of starvation. People anyway inside the city are starving. We'll die of starvation. Let's throw ourselves upon the mercy of the camp of the Arameans. If they kill us, so we're dead. That's it. That's the end of the story. We're going to die anyway. Right? Why die of hunger? We'll die of the sword instead of dying of hunger. Right? And if they accept us, our lives are saved. They go to the encampment of the, what do you call it, of the Arameans, and lo and behold, nobody's there. The camp is and it's finished. It's empty. What happened was that Kadosh Baruch Hu did an ace. And they heard tremendous warlike noises, and they thought that all sorts of soldiers had been hired from other nations, right, to come and attack them on behalf of the Jews, and so they fled in panic. Of course, left all their food, all their beautiful clothing, all their gold and silver, everything they had, they did within their encampments. It's all gone. I mean, it's all there. And they're gone. Well, they go into the first camp, they eat, the first tent, they eat, they bury precious things, and then they say, no, this is not right. This is not right. This is a tremendous day. Right, for the Jewish people. We can't just hold on to this for ourselves. Here, it says, Tzadok HaKohen, you see the beginning of the tikkun, of the sin, of Chemnitz HaMamon. They go back and tell the city of Shomron, and the city of Shomron, sure enough, checks it out, finds out that it's true, etc. You see the beginning of the tikkun, says Tzadok HaKohen, of Gehazi u'Banav. And so, right, and so, says Ritzorek, this is a case of where a person, there's a certain yearning for tshuva. He may actually achieve it, right? But he's a yearning for tshuva, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu afforded Gehazi an opportunity that he saw in of Chemdas HaMamon. He could have stayed there all day, found all the gold and silver, take it out of every tent. And then afterwards, really cool, he could have buried someplace, put it in his Swiss bank account. Okay, fine. Yeah. And then in turn, then go tell the people of the city, if he chose to. But he didn't. We see the nitzotz. We see that the spark inside is still alive. He wishes to repent. But Sotok also points out that after the story, right, when the Isha Shunamis, who had left during this time of Rav, this time of famine, she came back, Gehazi actually pointed out to the king, because she had claimed that someone had taken over her land, and she had no proof to it. Gehazi said, this is the woman that land used to belong to. She's the one whom Elisha brought her son back to life again, right? The son of the Isha Shunamis. Elisha blessed her to have a son, and then in turn, when he died, he brought him back from the dead. So it says, Rabbi, you see that Gehazi was trying. Although, even though it says afterwards that Elisha went to Damascus in Aram to try and bring right back Gehazi completely in tshuva, and Gehazi didn't believe in himself, so he had the capacity, once he caused other people to sin, how can Hashem accept his tshuva? He doesn't return to tshuva, but there's a little bit something there. A little bit something there. And the fact is that the Gemara in Sanhedrin does say that even though it mentions the people who have no chelik or mabba, right? We're talking here not just about kings, like Achav, like Yerovam, and Asher. We're also talking about people who are not kings, like Doeg, like Achitofel, right? Like Gehazi. Like Bilam, which is a story of his own, right? Why he's there, right? But the Baraisa says, the Gemara cites, the Dorshi Rishumos Omrim, right? Those were able, what's a Dorshi Rishumos? Tzadok says, if you have an old Sefer Torah, the letters become very brittle, they crack, they fall off, nonetheless there's a shadow of the letters still on the cloth, on the parchment. In other words, these people's persona was detached from Olam Haba. They have no chelik in Olam Haba, but there's still something there. The shadow of the letter is still there, right? And so Gehazi, a little attached, not completely, not totally. He wasn't able to do complete tshuva, but he's still a little attached. Be that as it may, right? Those three archetypes, and their cause to transform a person from a person of oneg into a person of nega, are present in the Torah. Here in our story from Lachim, we have both the story of Naaman and right the story of Gehazi. We see how either Gatzas Ruach, unbridled Gaiva, living in an egocentric universe, or the desire to accumulate the money, pleasures, Chemdas HaMamon of this world, bring a person to Tzaraas. And of course we have within the, what do you call it, Parshas Baloswek, the story of Miriam, we see very clearly Lashon Hara brings to, what do you call it, to Tzaraas. And these three focuses, right, of the world of Dibor, Lashon Hara, and the world of my perception of self as being, right, the center of the universe, the egocentric universe, the Gasa Ruach, or of the desire to gather together here in the physical world, to gather together the pleasures and the power and the, what do you call it, the money of this world, chemdes hamamon. These are the three flaws that in turn destabilize the person from his structure of oneg and transform into a person of nega, of nega. And it's that that we are searching to rectify, right? We want to be people of oneg. Tov lev nishta tamid. We want to be a people that are sameach always, right? In our keshet Hashem, in Torah mitzvos, etc., in Libra Torah, etc., etc. A point to ponder. Indeed, a point to ponder. Okay. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and I hope this is useful. Very cool. Not just for your Shabbos tables, but for your edification, right? In your growth, in Torah Shemayim, in many different ways.